the 21st chapter of the book of 2 Samuel. Open your Bible so you can keep up, because I'll be skipping around and pointing to some scripture that's very important for you to see. We're coming to the end of David's life, and most of the commentators say that chapters 21 through 24 are added chapters, a kind of an epilogue, and that they're not in any chronological order. They're events and happenings from David's life, and I can see that. There are six episodes in these chapters. David's songs are in the center, and I've been about to have a fit to get into chapter 22. Into David's song, because it's almost like Psalm 18, and Psalm 18 is one of everybody's favorites. But in the center of these chapters are the songs of David. Now, I want you to listen real carefully, and you'll see that there's a pattern here. There's a book inside the book in these six episodes. In the middle are David's songs. Then on either side of David's songs, there are accounts of great warriors who served the king. And at the beginning and the end of the six chapters, there are natural disasters which struck during David's reign. It's really interesting. It's almost an independent little book. It's a design, really, that presents the whole story of David's life, who was Israel's greatest king. David had inherited problems from Saul. When he came to the throne, you remember there were some problems. It wasn't long before he made some problems. You all remember that. He created some problems. Then he fought and won victories. Then he received help from others in his victories. And all through it all, David's joy and strength was his God and his relationship to him. I heard Brother Clay Evans preaching at one of the great black churches in town, and he said that during all of David's trouble, he lost fellowship, but he didn't lose his relationship. And man, I remembered that. He lost fellowship, but not relationship. And that relationship was his joy all the time. So he celebrates God's goodness and God's faithfulness, even in the midst of his sin and his problem. Now, in chapter 21, verse 1, we find the record of a famine. But we're not told when. I want to talk to you a moment about famines and the word famine. Famines were and are God's judgment against sin. And immediately someone rises up and says, well, what about? It is not my business, nor had better be any of your business, for us to judge everything that we see happening, because we don't understand. I heard Perry Stone say something that I've never forgotten. He said there'd be really no reason for you to pray for the healing of some of the people in Ethiopia whose bodies you see on television so often, because if they were healed, who'd get the credit? I'd never thought about that. That's just something to ponder in your mind. And we know there's not much healing and there's a lot of starvation. I cannot explain God's judgment on sin and sinners, and I certainly cannot explain famine. But if you look in the Old Testament, you'll find the word famine occurs about 90 times in the Old Testament and 4 times in the New Testament. It's never a blessing. But let me tell you what famine does. Famine gets the attention of the people of God, and famine will cause people to get up and move. Famine brings changes in people's lives who are able to move. Now, a lot of the people in the world today are not able to move. They're totally helpless, and I do not understand the sufferings in the world, and none of you do either. And when we get to the place of trying to explain it all, we get on dangerous ground. But the Old Testament teaches that famine is a judgment of God against sin. The first famine in the Bible is recorded in the 12th chapter of Genesis, where it says there was a famine in the land and Abraham went to Egypt. You remember that story and lied about his wife? And the last mention of famine is Revelation 18:8, where we read that one of the judgments of God against Babylon is famine. And if I understand what Babylon is, I believe we're in the midst of it. How many of you see what I'm talking about? Babylon is a spirit. Mm-hmm. Babylon is part of this world of super hyper merchandising, super hyper competition, super hyper trade agreements, It's all a part of this dog-eat-dog world in which you and I live. And I've heard some good teaching on that. Rick Godwin's got some tremendous teaching on the spirit of Babylon. And it will be judged. And in that chapter in Revelation, it's pointed out that famine is one of the plagues that will judge Babylon. There was famine in the days of Abraham, in the days of Isaac, in the days of Joseph. You remember it was famine that took Israel to Egypt, established Joseph as prime minister, and Joseph stood before his brothers and said, "You meant it for evil, but God has meant it for good. He sent me down here to preserve a remnant." And that's the first time we find the word remnant in the Old Testament. But he sent me down here for this particular purpose. So famine, you see, works to get God's movement, God's accomplishment accomplished. There was famine in the days of the judges, the days of Ruth. A famine was what brought about the book of Ruth. You remember the beautiful book of Ruth? A famine was responsible for that. And in the book of, in the times of Ahab, in the time of Elisha, Jeremiah, during the siege of Jerusalem, after the captivity, during the reign of Claudius Caesar in the 11th chapter of Acts, I believe it's the 11th chapter, and in A.D. 70, you know the church, I want to just stop and say this, the church today has no idea of the importance of what happened in A.D. 70. Many people don't know anything happened in A.D. 70. But A.D. 70 was prophesied by Moses as early as the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, and there he prophesied of the famine that would come to Jerusalem during the days of A.D. 70. And you need to read Josephus. It's not good bedtime reading, and you will not like to read it, and you will not enjoy reading it. And when you pick it up to read it, you will not want to read it, and you'll be glad when the phone rings, you can put it down so you don't have to read it. But in there, there is an account of the awful things that happened to the people in Jerusalem because of the famine. They ate their own children. And they would throw corn out to hungry animals, and the animals would dash for the corn, and the people would make the same dash for the corn. They would cut open bodies to find a few grains of corn. Friends, it was tough. And that's the height, I suppose, the worst famine that we really know a great deal about. And also in Matthew 24, and in Mark 13, and in Luke 21, in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus talks about famines. There's also, now famine is also equated with the disappearance of God's Word. You remember in Amos, he says there'll be a famine in the land, not of bread, but of the Word of the Lord. I want to tell you something. I'm prejudiced. But I know what I know. And when you've walked through as much as I have and still am, you will know that what you know of the character of God through the Word of God is the only thing that will sustain you.
Amen.
And there's such a negligence on the Word of God in most churches. If there's anything to be left out, it's the Sunday school. If there's anything to be cut short, it's the Sunday school. I know what I'm talking about. And any Sunday school that's worthy of the name will be in the Word of God, not as some kind of foolishness, but in the Word of God. And if it's anything that will be stressed, it'll be everything above the Bible study. I've been at it too long. You see, I don't know what it is that people don't realize, that the Word of God is the only way we'll ever know the character of God. And I want to tell you this, and I heard a preacher say this, I hear so many good things, I avail myself of good stuff. I'm telling you, we have some of the best tapes coming in all the time. And you know, I hate to recommend one because LaVon could care less about selling tapes, but you cannot give them away. You cannot continuously give them away and keep on making them because tapes cost. But if I recommended everything that I hear that's good, it would be every Sunday. But I'm constantly hearing something that stays inside of my spirit. Right? Yeah, you know, I just can't get rid of it. That you just keep on hearing and realizing the truth of God is being spoken. And this Word of God is the thing that will make you to realize who you are. But now listen to what I just heard. You thought I'd forgotten, didn't you? And I almost did. Until you experience it, it's doctrine. But when you experience it, then it's life. and you can put it on and wear it into the next battle. You know, all of us are in one of three positions. We're either going in one, or just out of one. And when you're out of one, you're fixed to go into the next one. There's always something that keeps us on our spiritual knees. But nonetheless, one of the things about famine, you want some good news about famine? You look so glum. Paul said that famine was one of the things in Romans 8 that could not separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. He said famine, peril, nakedness, the sword, and all these things, nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. I said to a brother, you've heard me talk about the orphanage in Africa. Some of you have. Brother Dick West, he and his wife Linda have an orphanage in Africa with about the same number of children that Ollie has, but the living conditions in Africa make Ollie's place look like the Marriott kitchens. I mean, it is grim the way they work. But he was here this week, and such a wonderful, wonderful person. We just enjoyed talking to him. Man, he could. I'm sorry I wasn't here last Sunday. Didn't get him in this class to have him tell you some of the things that he was able to tell us about the ministry over there. But he was in my kitchen on one day or lunch. I don't remember. But we were talking about revival, and he said something. And you know when sometimes a person will say something to you, it's like it's etched in stone. Do you know what I'm talking about? You keep hearing it, and you keep hearing it, and you can't escape it. You all do know what I'm talking about. But he said revival in the American church will never come until the persecution comes. Some of you believe that. You see, when, with as much as we all have, who needs God or anything else? That's the. I bet you there's not a church in Baton Rouge. If you put this one in Bethany and Victory and Family Worship Center and all the rest of the Holy Roller Camp, you put them all together this morning, you wouldn't have near as much enthusiasm as you had at the stadium last night. I mean, we are just not into it. There is God, there's going to have to be something to happen to this nation. And David Wilkinson says it and gets by with it. And people buy the tapes. And if some of you have heard the last days of America. I wonder if you realize that America has no economic strength left. And with every money that's being spent and all, you know, these are perilous times. I don't look for Jesus next week, but who knows? I may go. You see, that's the important thing. It's not his coming, but it's our going. We know that's going to happen. We know he's coming, but there's a whole lot more certainty to our going as to time, because, you know, we look at ourselves and our ages and the prevalence of accidents and sickness and all this kind of stuff. But nonetheless, until famine or something else occurs, then we're not likely to give too much thought to God. How many of you believe that? Amen. You know, this is another one of these times that you won't leave shouting, but I trust you'll leave informed. The famine here has to have had a cause. It's not our business, as we said, to nail down a cause for every problem that we see in somebody else's life. Isn't it funny that we can usually find a cause for the catastrophe in somebody else's life? And we don't usually see the cause in our own life. But anyway, people who really belong to the Lord, I would hesitate to say with Paul in Romans, that are chosen, foreordained, predestined, elect, that belong to God, can often see, and had better see, that the cause of problems and afflictions is sin. Got another wonderful new message, and it's so good, a tape on how to handle adversity. It's so good, it's so balanced. It knocks a hole in all of this super prosperity teaching and says that suffering is not a proof that you're in sin, but suffering is a mark of apostleship. Was just excellent. But not, still in all, we have to realize that adversity is a result of problems somewhere. They may be, as this one is today, far removed from the present time. Now, we have to come to grips with one thing. Now, you see, this is not popular. People don't want to hear it. And it's not very often the stress, but we have to come to grips with the pure and perfect justice of the character of God. Let me say that to you again. He is not Santa Claus. He is not some heavenly errand boy. His middle name is not Gimme. God is the righteous judge of the universe.
Amen.
And Abraham was the first to express that. He says, shall not the judge of the universe do right? Mm-hmm. Everybody, you see that?
Mm-hmm.
We have to come to grips with the fact that God is altogether right, altogether wise, and altogether just. Arthur Pink said in his book on the life of David, regardless of what scientists say about planetary disturbances, sunspots, astronomical cycles, the people of God must look beyond and see secondary causes that God is bringing somewhere in the affairs of the world. Leviticus 26, Psalm 105, Lamentations 4, and Ezekiel 14, there are verses in all those books that declare that famine is one of the punishments which God sent to chastise men for their wickedness. If you know anything about the Old Testament, you'll know that that's true. And when I read that, and I knew that, of course, but when I looked at that again, I realized how long-suffering our God is toward the United States of America.
Yes.
How good he is. And his long suffering gives time for repentance. But when repentance doesn't come, then chastisement must follow. You see, that is about as popular in charismatic Christianity. Man, they don't want to hear it. But friends, why aren't we just serious about this thing? Why don't we get real? See, I'd rather know something about the character of God than to jump 4 feet high to the wildest music you could play.
Yes.
Because after I get through jumping, I ain't going to be anything but out of breath. But when I learn the character of God, the Spirit of God is going to bring truth to me, and I'm going to have strength to stand in the day of adversity. Because I know the God that I'm dealing with. I really believe we need to be serious about the whole thing and look at it very squarely. We were driving back, Mary Elizabeth and I, from San Antonio last month, and we were just noticing the big trucks that are rolling. And then again, just 2 weeks ago, driving back on the long Texas highways where traffic just flows so beautifully, how many big trucks are rolling. And you know, if something were to happen that stopped those big trucks, in a week's time, this nation would be on its face. It's God's long-suffering that blesses. Now, David's wisdom caused him to inquire of God. Did you ever stop to think that really is the wisest thing you can do?
Amen.
Why not get down to the bottom of the thing and ask God what's wrong? You see, God, when he chastises, can be doing one of four things and other things, but I just thought of four things God's doing in chastisement. One thing, he's testing faith. I said he's testing faith. You know your faith has to be tested? We were really, I may not finish, but I want to tell you what one of the things Dick West said. They were in Africa for 3 years without a vehicle and feeding children. So they would have to go to town and buy beans and corn and haul it on their backs. And he said he one day had to stop and lost his grip on the load of beans that he had on his back. And he said, you can't get it back up on your back by yourself. So he said he told the Lord, I need a vehicle. And he said immediately God said to him, you just call me a liar. I promised to supply your needs, and if you needed a vehicle, you'd have it. And he said, well, I sure would like some help to get these beans on my back. And it wasn't long until two big Kenyan women, very strong women, came along. And he said, put these beans on my back for me, please. Everyone speaks English. And they said, oh, well, we'll be happy to carry them for you. And he said, oh, no, I have to carry them. But said, just help me get them on my back. Well, they argued, and he argued. Well, finally, they put the beans on his back, and they went their way, and he went his way. But as they were leaving, he heard one of these Kenyan ladies say to another, he's just like us. He'll work like we work. He didn't need that vehicle until he proved to the people that he was one of them,
yes,
and his faith was tested. Now, I would consider that the height of adversity to have to haul beans on my back very far. But in the adversity, his faith was being tested. Another thing adversity does in all of this kind of thing, if famine being one of them, it will develop patience. And I don't have much. Who'll say amen?
Amen.
Yeah, y'all are saying amen to me because you know I don't have any. How many of you don't have any? I want it done yesterday. And right. And inexpensively. I want it done with much facility. I want it, man, you know how you are. I am. How many of you don't have much patience? I'll tell you. Thank you for being honest. The rest of you better pray. I know some of you who didn't raise your hand. But adversity will bring patience. Adversity will build character. And let me tell you what else it'll do. It'll prepare you for bigger things. The whole story of Job proves this. See, we're told to seek first the kingdom of God. And that's what Dick West was doing when he hauled the beans. You see, that was for the kingdom of God. He sought the kingdom of God first, and he said, then all these things will be added to you. But David is in a position here to ask why. Now, it's not real clear to me about that verse. It says, year after year, for 3 years, there was a famine in the land, 3 years, year after year, and David sought the presence of the Lord. I can't tell from reading that whether he prayed for 3 years or whether the famine was 3 years old before he ever prayed. And you can't either. You just can't tell. But anyway, the details are sketchy. But when he sought the Lord, he got his answer. That old song says, oh, what sins and griefs we often bear, all because we do not carry everything to the Lord in prayer. How often we suffer because we don't ask him first. But anyway, we don't have a whole lot of records of this and when it occurred. But the Lord's answer. Now, this, friends, I hope you don't know all of this so well that you'll be bored. But the Lord's answer goes way back to the days of Joshua. Remember? In the days of Joshua. You might want to look back in your Bible to the book of Joshua, to chapter 9, and see this. Now, Joshua 9 and chapter 15, well, all of Joshua, but this chapter particular, chapter 15, and along in there, is in the chronological Bible at 1,422 years B.C. And this, in 2 Samuel 21, is dated 430 years earlier. 422 years, and then, 1422 years, and then 430 years later, this incident with David. 400 years is a long time. And nobody had said anything about it. But there was an event there where a covenant was made. Now, let me say this to you about covenants. We know so little about them. And I could almost tell you the year that I first learned about covenants. And it hadn't been, I never heard of a covenant in the denomination I was in. Yeah. How many of you never heard of a covenant until in the full gospel church? You see, covenant is the lifeline of salvation.
Yeah.
Oh, I'd like to talk about that some more. Covenant is the agreement that God made, and he cannot fail in his covenants, and the other covenanting party is only supposed to fail at death. You cannot fail covenant. Now, the cause of all of Israel's failure was broken covenant. Let me say that to you again. The cause of all sin is broken covenant. Israel failed in the wilderness because of broken covenant. No other reason. From the Garden of Eden, God had made a covenant with Adam. And they broke the covenant.
Mm-hmm.
So from the Garden of Eden to the days of Malachi, Old Testament Israel and God's people before Israel failed because they continuously broke covenant.
Mm-hmm.
So we don't understand the seriousness of it. Now, let me give you some background. God had told Abraham in the 15th chapter of Genesis, that he would give him the land of the Canaanites to all of his descendants. Now, the Gibeonites are not mentioned in Genesis 15, but Gibeah was a Hivite, H-I-V-I-T-E, and they were Canaanites. Gibeah was a Canaanite city about 8 miles northwest of Jerusalem. Now, but what happened in Joshua's time causes the justice of God. This chapter is all about the justice of God. And you say, oh, it's bloody, it's gory. Well, it is. But God doesn't play footsie with sin. Now, during Joshua's time, Joshua was busy taking the land of Canaan. You remember God had raised him up to take Moses' place to go in and take the land of Canaan. And in Joshua chapter 7 and chapter 8, if you're looking back there, they were busy capturing the cities of Ai and the cities of Jericho. Now listen carefully. When the Gibeonites found out that they had captured Ai and Jericho, they were fearful that they'd be next. So they hatched out a plot. And it's described in Joshua 9. They put on old clothes and got some old crusty bread and some old soured wine, old worn-out shoes, and they went up to the camp of Joshua and they said, we are from a far country. Take us in. We are weary. Let us join you. And the details are all back there in chapter 9. The Old Testament's really exciting. We are your servants, they said. Joshua said, who are you? Where do you come from? They said, we're servants. We've come from a far country because of the fame of the Lord your God, for we have heard the report of him and all that he did in Egypt. You see, sometimes the heathen know more about God than God's folks do. The king, and that all they did in the kings of the Amorites. So our elders, verse 11 of chapter 9, and all the inhabitants of the country spoke to us, saying, take provisions, go to meet them, and say to them, we're your servants. Now then make a covenant with us. And the Gibeonites had sense enough to know that if they could ever get Israel in a covenant, that Israel couldn't break it. So Joshua got took. Did you ever hear anybody getting taken? Joshua got took. And he entered into a covenant with these people. They said, you know, their old worn-out clothes and their worn-out shoes convinced him. They had their old bread was crusty. They said, we've been carrying it a long time. Weren't they clever? And Joshua made peace with them, verse 15 of chapter 9, and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the leaders of the congregation swore an oath to them. And then in verse 19, it says that when they found out, we have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, we cannot touch them. Now I want you to hear what verse 20 says of chapter 9. This we will do to them, even let them live, lest wrath be upon us. You see, they did not break covenant because of the wrath of God that would come upon them for breaking a covenant, even with the heathen. A covenant is binding, is what I'm trying to say. And then Joshua said, well, you've deceived us. Why? And they said, well, Joshua said, you'll be our servants. And they made them to be the guys that drew the water and cut the wood, but they could not break covenant with them. Not everybody understands that, right? They could not break that covenant with them. Now, back in 2 Samuel chapter 21, the word of the Lord is just as clear as it can be somewhere at some time that's not recorded. Saul had broken covenant that Joshua had made. Here we come to grips with the reality that afflictions upon individuals and upon nations are sent by the Lord for the purpose of bringing back to mind former sins. Did everybody hear that? What have we done to cause this? Whether we agree or not, friends, we have to be real. God deals with nations according to the agreements that the leaders make. Why the Apostle Paul says, pray for those in positions of responsibility, for those that have the rule over you. How many times a day do we stop and pray for the nation, for the president, for Congress, for the governor? We don't even think much about it. Well, we might when they start shooting, you know, it'll bring it to mind that these are serious times. Even though there's no historical record of Saul killing the Gibeonites, it happened. Now, there is no record of it. It doesn't say anywhere in the life of Saul that he attacked the Gibeonites, but it says here that he did. You're saying, well, why isn't it recorded in Scripture? It's interesting. I didn't have never thought about this, but Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, he says, Three times I was beaten with rods. Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
And that's, you find that in the 16th chapter of Acts. Then he said, once I was stoned. Remember that? At Lystra and left for dead. You can find that in the 14th chapter of Acts. But then Paul says, three times I was shipwrecked. A night, a day I spent in the deep. And that's not recorded. It's not in the Bible, but Paul said it happened to him, so we believe it happened to him. Well, here these Gibeonites say Saul tried to kill us, so we just have to believe that Saul tried to kill him. Hebrews 12:21 says the concerning the giving of the law, said Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. You won't find that in the Old Testament. It just isn't there. Now, in Hebrews 12:9, there is a cross reference over to Deuteronomy 9:19, but it is not an exact quote. Isn't that interesting? Hebrews 12:23 says Timothy was released, but we find nowhere where Timothy was imprisoned. Just not everything is recorded. When Joshua made the covenant with the Gibeonites, it was not to be broken. Verse 2 says this, it was not for zeal for the Lord that Saul tried to kill him, it was for zeal for the house of Israel. See, that was flesh, and then there was spirit. But Saul's zeal for his success caused him to try to kill the Gibeonites. And God had not told, and I want you to hear something very important. God had not told him to kill the Gibeonites. And he tried to do it. But God had told him to kill the Philistines, and he didn't do it. Everybody see how important that is? The Philistines and the Amalekites. He didn't do what God told him to do, but yet he did what God didn't tell him to do. And brought this reproach and this shame. See, it's flesh. It's what I want to do, not what God wants me to do. It's interesting. In verse 2, it says, Saul had sought to kill us. But in verse 5, says, the man who consumed us. Are y'all listening?
Mm-hmm.
Verse 2 says they sought to do it. Verse 5 says they did.
Yeah.
And tried to exterminate us. You know what that means? That's what Hitler tried to do to the Jews. Kill them all. Verse 1 makes reference to Saul and his bloody house. See, our reasoning says, well, Saul is all gone. That's been 400 years ago, 422 years ago. Why bring that up? Isn't that the way you and I talk? Sure it is. Let bygones be bygones. You know, let a sleeping dog lie. You know, all kind of dumb things we say. Don't stir that up again. Just lay that to rest. See, what the church has to learn is that all Scripture is profitable. Like 2 Timothy says. Let me say this to you. The passage of time does not lessen the guilt of sin. God doesn't gloss over it. We do. He doesn't. And God's long-suffering gave space for repentance. And it doesn't come, then God's character will not be maligned. How many of you realize that if God's covenant was not to be broken, and yet it was broken, and there was no chastisement for doing what God said not to do, how many of you realize that God's character would be maligned?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
In his failure not to punish known sin.
Yeah.
But that's about as popular in most churches as an opera would be on Andy Griffin. I mean, just totally unfitted to be received is the truth of God's character. But I'll tell you what, the character of God is the most fascinating subject that you can, because when you get into that, men who've written great books will go back and they'll pick out incidents in Old Testament history where God's character is made to shine forth in pure glory. David questions the Gibeonites as to what he could do. David said, well, what shall we do? And the Gibeonites, they were really quite noble, said, well, we don't want any money. See, that'd be the first thing I'd want, wouldn't you? Lord made it round to keep it rolling. Man, just give it to me, we'll roll it. We are just so, any kind of a bounty, any kind of a prize, any kind of a ransom, any kind of a reward, man, get it. Not the Gibeonites. They said, we're not interested in your silver and your gold. And we're not interested in killing anyone. But David said, well, I'll do whatever you, what would you like to have done? And they demanded 7 members of Saul's bloody family to be hanged. You see, they knew that hanging, and these little things escape us, but they knew that hanging was a proof of the curse. And that the breaking of the covenant was a curse to God's government. And they also knew that God had sovereignly chosen Saul, because it says so in verse 6 of that chapter. That is so interesting. They says, let 7 men from his sons be given to us, and we will hang them before the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, the chosen of the Lord. And David said, I will give them. That took a lot, didn't it? I'll give them. It's the lives of 7 people. You know, you can't help but recognize David's character in this. First of all, the first thing he did that speaks of his character is he asked the Lord. The second thing, he's ready to consult the Gibeonites. You see, most of us would have said, well, I'm not going to talk to that trash. I don't have anything to do with those folks. I'm not going to mess with them. Can't you just hear me or you or somebody? I'm not going to... The Gibeonites. Oh, that's that bunch that deceived Joshua. Well, we wouldn't have anything to do with them. But he's not beneath it. And the next thing we have to see is that David is fair. See, a man of lesser character would have said, well, that was 400 years ago. We can't dig into that, you know. You're asking too much. Now, let me tell you what David knew. He knew enough about God to know that his justice had to be satisfied. If that's what the Old Testament law required, then God's judgment has to be satisfied. And another thing, David honors the covenant that he made with Mephibosheth, because when these 7 sons and grandsons were brought out, Mephibosheth and his household were spared. The Gibeonites didn't say which 7, just 7. Verse 7 through 14 describe the process, and verse 10 is really interesting. Even though the law back in the 21st chapter of Deuteronomy said those hanging on the tree would be taken down and buried the same day, that's why they had to bury Jesus, you remember, before sundown? The same day, these whom they hanged were left hanging probably as long as 6 months. And the reason why we say 6 months or several or a good long time, it was at the beginning of the barley harvest season. Now, there wasn't any barley. It was a famine, you remember? Mm-hmm. But at the beginning of the time to harvest barley till the rainy season. Now, when the rain fell, they knew that God's anger had been satisfied. Are you listening? Mm-hmm. Rain ended the famine. So all during that time, Rizpah, one of Saul's household, took her clothing, covered the bodies, didn't let the birds pick the flesh off the bones, nor the beasts come in and eat the flesh by night. For all of that time, she watched over the bodies of her loved ones. They were her part of her family. Now, when David saw her compassion, he was moved by it, and he recovers not only these bodies, but the bodies of Saul and Jonathan, who were, and all of them, and gave them a decent burial. See, and the bottom line, as gory, now listen, you won't like this, please be, well, you know, it'll be happier next week. We'll get into one of David's songs. Regardless of how bloody and unjust and unfair and uninteresting this may seem to you, when the justice is done in the land, the famine ends, and the Bible says God was entreated of Israel. They could pray and God would hear. Does everybody understand what we're talking about? When justice was done, they could pray. And God would hear. That's heavy, isn't it? Mm-hmm. It really is. You say, well, that's Old Testament law. The precepts of God's dealing with nations and men has never been changed. You see, sin is a reproach to any nation. But righteousness exalts a nation. It doesn't say who sinned. Any sin in a nation is a reproach to any people, but righteousness exalts a nation. That's Proverbs 14, verse 34. Isn't that interesting how that, I think that's one of the most interesting things in all the Old Testament. How that these guys came along after all these 400 years and justice was meted out. because of a broken covenant. You know, you and I don't realize the seriousness of breaking covenant. That's why Jesus said, do this as often as you will in remembrance of me. I heard a preacher say this not long ago. It's so good, said, to remember. Isn't that God ever forgets anything, or that you could ever forget Jesus? His body had been torn and dismembered, and his suffering had been so great, and his beard had been plucked, and his face had been spat upon. The total dignity of the Lord Jesus was removed, and the members of his body greatly mistreated. But when you remember it, you put it all back together again. Isn't that good? I heard Rick Godwin say that. I just got weak with excitement. I said, oh, Lord, we could never forget you. Why would we need to remember you? But when you remember, see, at the communion, the covenant is so sacred and it's so binding that the Lord Jesus, in saying, in remembrance of me, in putting me back together again, so that his glory and not his suffering is uppermost. You know, his glory speaks to our spirits. That we don't forget, but we put it all back together and we understand one more time that this is the cup of his blood in the New Testament, the one the prophet Jeremiah said. I love to learn. Don't you, CJ Goo? I know you do, because we share. Love to see things in new relationships that God has done. Isn't that beautiful? You put him together again when you remember, in remembrance of me, the Lord Jesus said. And it's not one thing in the world, friends. Now you listen. It's to keep us from breaking the covenant. That's a charge to us, isn't it? See, every time we engage in pride, every time we engage in any kind of transgression, disobedience, we break the covenant and grieve the heart of God. You know, anytime you do something you know you shouldn't do, that sin to him that does, knows to do and does not, to him it's sin. And I said all that to say this, how important covenants really are. Everybody see that? How absolutely demanding the justice of God's character is on God's people. You see, God is a good father. He doesn't let us get away with anything, does he? I tell you what, if you belong to him, he's got a pole long enough to reach your back and can get to the farthest woodshed. You cannot run too fast or too far to get away from the justice of God. And you see, if he's just, now you say, well, I don't like that. Let me say this. If he's not just in his chastisement, then he need not be faithful in his provision. Did everybody understand? See, the character of God is so... Would you like to talk about the character of God a few Sundays? Would you? Ooh, I've done that so many times and did it again all over to take to Africa, and I still got it on tap to take when I do go. But I want to tell you, when we can come to an understanding of the character of God, friends, it changes your spiritual life. It'll make you fear the Lord in a way that you have never... This scares the socks off me about breaking the covenant. How many of you see mine? How trivially, how carelessly we'll break covenant. Well, all of his character. You see, when the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, in the denomination I came out of, they used to say, you're not supposed to fear God. Oh, God is too good. There is no place of eternal punishment. All that kind of stuff. Well, I knew better than that because I knew it was in the Bible. And I had an old-fashioned mama that beat that all into my head and my behind, too. I mean, that's just the way God is. And I'm going to whip you because that's the way God is and all that kind of thing. And it stayed with me. But I'm going to tell you something, friends. The fear of the Lord is the true beginning of all wisdom. Because his character is not maligned. Nor is he ever deceived or fooled, and he has never been took yet. Amen. We need to deal with him on the basis of our knowing who he is and how he operates. Well, thank you for coming. Time is gone. Thank you for...